Good morning, everyone. Today, I want to start off by talking about one of my favorite heroes of the faith. His name was George Mueller, and he lived during the 1800s in England. And the thing he's most famous for is running an orphanage. One of the best stories of his life was when he was woken up by the head mother. And she came in and she was like, "We have no food for the kids. There's nothing for breakfast." Now, all the kids were getting ready for school. And so she asked George, like, "What do you want us to do? What can we do?" And George told them to just take the kids into the dining room and have them sit down. And so he comes into the dining room and he says, "Let us pray for the food." And so he prays and thanks God for the food that did not exist. Within a couple of minutes after he prayed, there was a knock on the door. And George Mueller answers the door, and there's the baker. The baker says, sorry, I always get a little bit emotional with this story. The baker says, "I got up early in the morning. Something has woken me up, and something told me that the orphans did not have any bread, did not have any food. And so I spent all morning baking the food, and here it is." And George just smiled. He just let him in, and here comes all the bread. And then a couple minutes more, and there was another knock on the door. And this time, it was a milkman. And the milkman says, my cart has just broken outside your orphanage. The wheel is broken, and they said they can't repair it. And by the time they repair it, the milk is going to be spoiled. Do you guys have any need for some milk?" Once again, George Mueller, he just smiles and lets the milkman in, and what do you have it? God provided. And this, I would like to say that this was a unique story in George Mueller's life, but it wasn't. The wonder of God showed up time after time again as he ran this orphanage. And I think when I heard this story, when I first heard this story, I was awestruck at how great God is. But I also wondered, like, why? What can I do to have the wonder of God show up in my life like that? I mean, I want that. I want to know that God is always there, that he's going to always answer my prayers, that I want to have that type of faith, the type of faith where I know no matter what, God is going to provide, because that's the faith that George Mueller had. And so I wondered, like, how can I have the wonder of God show up in my life? And I think that's the question I want to answer today. If you ever had that thought, like, if you ever had that desire for the wonder of God to show up, is there anything we can do in our own spiritual walks so that God's presence is always there answering our prayers in such a way? And today, I think the story we are going to look at today is going to show us that there are things that we can do so that the wonder of God is a part of our daily lives. We're going to look at the story of Mary and Elizabeth. And in this story, we're going to see impossible things happen. We're going to see the wonder of God enter into Mary and Elizabeth's lives in a big way. But we're also going to see that this was not by random occurrence. God didn't just randomly choose these two women, but that he had a reason. He had a reason why his presence was so prevalent in their lives. There are three parts to my sermon. The first part covers Mary and Elizabeth and their first interaction with each other and when they first come to be in the same room with each other. We're going to look at that story, and we're going to see how God's wonder is never ending. The second part of my sermon, we're going to look at how Mary responds to the wonder of God in her life. She writes this beautiful song. And from this beautiful song that she writes, we see that Mary was a unique girl. She was very special. And we're gonna see that there's some character traits of Mary that we can view through this song. And it tells us a lot about who Mary was. The third part of my sermon, is that I'm going to pull out some character traits, some things that we can ourselves pursue as believers of God. And this desire to have the wonder of God be part of our life on a daily basis. And so the passage that we're going to look at is in Luke 1, verses 39 through 56. We're going to look at the first seven verses at first. But before I go there, before I get there, and before I read that passage, and as you guys are turning, I want you to just give a quick synopsis of what has happened or how Luke has written his book. Now, for all of you guys who don't know this, I'm not sure if anyone knows this yet, but Luke is actually my favorite gospel out of the four gospels. I love his book. And the one main reasons why I love his book is because of the way he starts it. He starts writing his book by giving us his purpose. And this relates strongly to me and who I am. Because he says that he writes this book so that he can give us an orderly account of all the things that happened in Israel according to eyewitness testimony. Which means that Luke was not just writing this book based upon gossip. He was not just writing this book based upon stories he heard from other people. But he was a historian. He was a researcher. He heard of these stories in Israel, and he went out and found eyewitness testimonies who were there at those events, and he wrote down what they told him. Now, the reason why this is relevant is because many theologians believe that one of his eyewitnesses was Mary, the mother of Jesus herself. And the reason why they believe this is because he goes into so much more detail in his stories with Mary than any of the other gospel writers. And so I think the reason I love Luke so much is because it's such a great evangelical tool. This book was not written to be just a religious book. This book was written to be a history book. And I think that's very important for us to read it like that. And so we're going to read the history of Jesus and Mary. And we're going to start at the very beginning. This is how Luke starts his book. He starts out at the very beginning where Gabriel, the angel of Gabriel, visits two different people. The first person Gabriel visits is an old priest, an elderly man who's serving as a priest in the Levitical priesthood in the temple. He was selected for the special role of burning incense every morning and every night. And it was a very thick role. There was a lot of honor in this role. And the text tells us that as he is burning incense, he is praying to God. And as he is praying to God, the angel of Gabriel comes and visits him. And pretty much the angel gives him this message. He tells Zacharias that what you are praying for, what you have been praying for, I'm going to give it to you. Your wife is going to bear a son. Now, what's so amazing about this is he is an old man, but his wife is also an old woman. And she is way past the age of childbearing. She cannot have kids anymore. And so for God to answer this, this is an impossible thing. But what I think many of us miss when we read this story is that Zacharias is praying for this. He's praying for the impossible thing to happen. He's praying that his wife, Elizabeth, will have a son. I also think it's kind of funny that when God answers this prayer, he's almost taken aback. He's like, what? Wait. You're saying yes? That's amazing. And he's like, I don't believe you. He kind of says that. He's like, I don't believe this. Can you give me a sign to show me that this is true? And, well, God does give him a sign, not quite the sign he wanted, because God is a little bit disappointed that he has doubt in his heart, that he doesn't believe the message that the angel has given him. And so he does give him a sign, though. He makes Zacharias mute until his son is born. But overall, the story is just a story of the wonder of God entering into Zacharias and Elizabeth's life. And we do see that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're unique. They have a great faith. They do believe that God can do impossible things. But we fast forward. The next part of Luke's story, fast forward 6 months. And you heard Pastor Wei preach on this story last week. It's a story of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, a 13-year-old girl who is barely considered an adult in that culture. He comes to her with this message, this incredible message. He tells her that as a virgin, she will bear a child, a son, the Messiah. Now, Mary is a Jewish girl. She knows exactly what this means. She knows the prophecies in Isaiah. She knows her Bible. And so she knows what Isaiah 7:14 says. It says, "Behold, God will give you a sign. The virgin will bear a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel is a Hebrew word. It means God is with us. And so Mary, when she hears this message, she knows that she is meant to be that virgin, that she is going to bear a son. He's going to be Emmanuel. She is going to be the mother of God. And you know, what's so remarkable about this is that she received this incredible message, a message even more incredible than Zacharias received. But yet the way she responds is just outstanding. She says to the angel, "I am a servant of God. Let it be to me as you have said." Isn't that remarkable? I mean, Zacharias, this 50 to 70 year old priest, doesn't believe the message he received. This 13 year old girl fully accepts an even more incredible message. It shows you something about Mary. She's unique. There's a reason why God chose her. There's a reason why the wonder of God is coming into her life. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that Mary was not scared. Even though she readily accepts this message, I would bet everything I have that she is absolutely terrified. She is not married, and now she's pregnant. And in that culture, that is probably the biggest taboo there is. I mean, there are death penalties for women who get pregnant before they get married. And I'm just imagining that she is absolutely terrified about what's going to happen. At the same time, I think God is gracious. And part of his message to Mary is that her cousin, Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife, is 6 months pregnant. And this brings us up to the passage that we're going to look at today. We're going to see what Mary does right after she receives this message from the angel Gabriel. How does she respond? And so Luke 1, 39 through 45 says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Now, when I first read this passage, the first question that popped in my mind is, why did Luke, the historian, include this in his book? Why did he include this story? And the first thing I saw was that Luke included this because he wanted to introduce the two main characters of the gospel. He wanted to introduce John, the person who was going to proclaim the Messiah had arrived, and he wanted to include Jesus. And he wanted to show us in this short passage that even before they were born, even before Jesus and John were born, that there was something miraculous about them. John was already proclaiming the gospel before just being 6 months in his mother's womb. That's pretty remarkable. Pretty amazing. And he does that at the sight of Mary and Jesus. But I think there's another reason why Luke includes this story in his book. And that is because he wants to show us the continuing work of the Holy Spirit of God in Mary and Elizabeth's life. He didn't just give them the impossible. He didn't just give them what they wanted, or give them the impossible thing, and then just leave them and let them just go about their lives with this extremely hard task. Because it would have been very difficult. I mean, Elizabeth, it would have been difficult because she is an old woman. And the older you get as a woman, the harder pregnancy gets, the harder labor gets. And so it's a very difficult task. And it's very difficult for Mary because, once again, who's going to believe her? Who's going to believe that a virgin is pregnant? How is her fiancé, Joseph, going to respond? Is he going to believe her? She has no idea. And so this is a very hard task, but God didn't just leave them alone. Instead, he shows up in their life again in a big way to provide them comfort and encouragement. Mary shows up to Zacharias and Elizabeth's house. And before she even said anything, before she even tried to explain to Elizabeth what had happened, the Holy Spirit comes and does all the work for her. The Holy Spirit comes and gives Elizabeth supernatural knowledge of what is happening. And all of a sudden, Mary is not alone. She has someone. She has someone who's going to believe her, who's going to support her, who's going to encourage her. Once again, in a smaller way, but still in a big way, the wonder of God has come into Elizabeth and Mary's life. And it has come when they needed it most, when they needed encouragement, when they needed comfort. God, he doesn't just give us hard tasks and then leave us alone. But he walks beside us and he helps us and he lifts us up in every way possible. I can testify to this. A story from my own life. I was called by God to go work for this ministry. It was after my sophomore year in college. And I was absolutely convinced this is where God wanted me to go. There was no doubt in my mind. I felt God leading me there. It was a ministry in South Dakota. And so I went, and it wasn't what I was expecting. The ministry leaders were very harsh. They were very controlling, very judgmental. For the whole summer, spiritually, I felt beaten down by these leaders. And I remember this thinking over and over again throughout the whole summer that God had abandoned me, that I was alone. But that wasn't all. That was the struggle. My struggles did not just end with the ministry leaders. My struggles also included finances. I was told by these ministry leaders that I would make this certain amount of money working for them during the summer. I was told that I would work 40 hours a week and I would get all this money. And when I did the math, it would cover all my expenses. But that wasn't the case. I worked maybe at the most 25 to 30 hours a week at this job. And it it didn't cover my expenses. My savings account dwindled throughout the summer. To the point where at the very end of the summer, I wasn't even sure if I would have enough money for gas to get home. And so here I am at the very end of the summer, completely spiritually beaten down by a very harsh ministry and completely broke. And I'm this lost. Why did he send me here, God? At my greatest need is when he showed up. And he showed up, I mean, looking back, I see now that he was with me the whole entire summer. But at the end of that summer, I didn't believe that. It was only when he revealed to me how he was with me that it really popped. But he showed up in a friend of mine, the only friend I had for that summer, the friend who me and her kind of struggled together in his ministry. Right as soon as the last day, everything was done, I got into my car to go home. I wasn't sure if I could make it, but I was going to try. And my friend, I remember she came to me and she knocked on the door and she kind of berated me a little bit for not saying goodbye. That's how fast I wanted to get out of there. But she handed me a gift. She just handed me this little paper bag. She was very creative. She was kind of a hippie. That was kind of her personality. But she handed me this gift and it was kind of just like a goodbye gift. That's what I looked at. She made it. I didn't think much about it. I put it in my front seat, said goodbye properly, and then I left. And then the first time I stopped at the gas station, I remember looking at the gift a little bit more closely, and there was a pocket. And inside that pocket was a note from my friend. And $300. And it was the encouragement I needed. It was the comfort I needed. I mean, God, looking back, it's easy to see. God sent this person to me in this ministry. We were both there for each other. We were both a comfort and encouragement to each other. He gave me exactly what I needed to survive this ministry. But it's more than that. Because on that ride home, that 8-hour drive home, one of the most profound moments of my life, I just felt God kind of pouring into me, opening up my mind, allowing me to see all that he had done throughout that summer, why he had led me there, why the summer was what it was. I just bawled pretty much the whole way home because God had not abandoned me. He was there, and he showed up in a wondrous way. The wonder of God was there. And so God, yes, he will send us impossible tasks, hard tasks, things that seem out of our control. But I want to promise you guys this, he will never abandon you. He is there. Just like he was there with Mary and Elizabeth, he will be there with you to encourage you and comfort you through whatever he gives you. But let's move on to the next section. The first section we see Mary and Elizabeth and their interactions with each other and this wondrous thing, the wonder of God entering in their life through encouragement and comfort. And now we're going to move on to the next section where we're going to see how Mary responds. We're going to see, in my mind, I see Mary just being overwhelmed with love and worship. And so she writes and she says this, and this is the song that she writes. And so this is verses 46 through 56. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has sown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, when you read the song, it is truly one of the most beautiful pieces of literature. Theologians throughout the last 2 centuries have read this and looked at it, and they actually have a name for it. They call it the Magnificat, the Magnificat. Because it is so magnificent and just beautiful. And it shows you a little bit more about Mary. It shows you a little bit about more who she is. There are 3 things that we learn about Mary through this text. The first thing is Mary knew her Bible and she knew her God. From reading this, you might not notice it because we don't have all that Old Testament knowledge that people in the past used to have. But Mary actually references the Old Testament a lot in this song. 15 times there are Old Testament quotations in this song. Mary knew her Bible. But if you look at the passages that she is quoting, what she is saying, they're all about God. These passages are all about God's character, how he is gracious, merciful, holy, mighty, and it's all about what God has done. Mary is praising and worshiping God for who he is and for how he does these great miraculous things. Mary knew God. She had a relationship with him. And that is one of the reasons why that when she received this message from the angel, she was so easily, readily able to accept it. Because she wasn't scared. She wasn't scared because God God is gracious. He's merciful. He's good. The second characteristic that we see from Mary is that she readily accepted her role in this life. What do I mean by that? She did not see herself as the hero of the story. She did not see herself as the protagonist. She did not see herself as the master of her life. She saw herself as the byproduct or the product of God's grace and mercy. Everything she was because of what God had done. She was a woman of faith because of God's grace. She was a woman of character because God had made her that way. And her life was not about her. Her story was not about her. It was about God. She was just a supporting character in God's story. She calls herself a humble servant. And I find that remarkable because it so goes against how we normally respond when we receive the blessings of God or when we receive or achieve anything in life. When you receive an A on your paper, on your finals, what do you often think? You often think, I deserve this. I worked so hard. I studied so hard. I did all these things. I deserve this A. And if you receive a promotion from your job or you get a job that's a really amazing job, what do you often think? I have worked hard for this. I went to school. I studied hard. I did all the right things to get this job, to get this promotion. Really seldom does a thought ever occur to us that who we are is based upon what God has done in our lives. That we are intelligent because God has blessed us or gifted us with intelligence. That we have the character of being hardworking because that's what God has blessed us with, or blessed us with parents who instilled into us that trait to work hard to achieve great things. Hardly ever when we achieve great things do we turn and give God glory for those things. We often think it's because of who I am, because of my work, that this has happened to me. But here in this text, that's not what we see Mary do. We see Mary give God all the glory. We see Mary say that who I am is because of who you are. You have made me to this person. And that is that just shows remarkable spiritual maturity. She understood the grace of God. She understood why she was being blessed, but she understood that it was because God had worked wonders in her life from the very beginning. The third character trait we see, well, actually, I already mentioned it. I forgot to tell you, but I already mentioned it. The first one was Mary knew her God, knew her Bible. The second one was Mary understood her role in his life. But the third one is that Mary gave God all the glory. That was the third character trait. And so we see in the first section that the wonder of God came into Mary and Elizabeth's life in a second time. The first time was them both getting pregnant, but this time it was for their comfort and encouragement, the thing that they needed most. The second time, the second part of the scripture, we see that Mary was an extraordinary girl. But she was extraordinary because God had made her extraordinary. By his grace, he had blessed her life with understanding of who he was, of what the Bible had taught about him. And so there was a reason why he chose her, because he raised her up to be the woman that he wanted her to be. But what does this mean for us? What can we do ourselves? And this might seem a little bit confusing, because you hear me say that Mary was raised by God's grace to be the woman she was, to receive the wonders of God. But at the same time, I'm going to say the exact same thing about each and every one of you here. You see, this season, we're celebrating Christmas, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Savior. And it's through his birth that every single one of us who has believed in God have been blessed with the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit, through God's empowerment, through the Holy Spirit, that we can, just like Mary, become strong men and women of faith. Just like Mary, become people who believe the message of God. And so there are three things, three traits I think we can pull out of this passage to help us, to guide us, and to welcoming the wonders of God into our lives on a daily basis. Because that's where I started off. I started off by asking that question. What can we do so the wonders of God are part of our daily walk? And as Christians, I believe we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these three things so that the wonders of God will be part of our lives on a constant basis. So what are those three things? Well, first is know your God and know his message. For us, the message does not come from an angel, but comes from God himself. The Bible was written by God, and this is his message to us so that we can know who he is, so that we can know what we should do and how we should live our life. For us, the first step in having the wonders of God become a part of our daily walk is to know the Bible, just like Mary knew it, to pour into it, to learn who God is through it. For me, I learn, and I'm confident when I say this, that we worship a God who is good, who is loving. But the only reason why I know that, because this is what the Bible tells me so. The second thing we must do is we must believe the message. Believe the message that God has given us. We must be like Mary in a sense where when we receive this message, when we read what God has written, we say, I am a humble servant of God. May it be to me as you have said. This is not always easy. And I'll admit it. Sometimes the Bible has passages that we don't want to accept. Our sin nature is still intact. It's hard. I get it. But I want to believe this message. I want us all to believe the message God has given us. Because I want the wonders of God in my life. The third thing I want all of us to do is give God all the glory. Give God all the glory. We are not able to know him. We are not able to follow his message, to follow his path outside of his Holy Spirit. It's only by God's grace that we can at all do these things. And so, we have the Holy Spirit. He empowers us. And if we want the wonders of God to come into our lives, we must lean on that power that he has given us to do these things. To know God, follow God, and give him all the glory. I'm going to close us in prayer. We're going to get a little bit done earlier. Don't ask me why. I have no idea why. But I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm going to close us in prayer. And there are, throughout this Christmas season, as we worship Jesus Christ, and we think through what he has done and what it means for him to come to this earth, I want you guys to seek out the wonders of God in your life. Because I do believe that a Christian life is meant to be filled with the wonders of his word. So let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for coming into my life. I know I would still be lost without you. I thank you so much that you have allowed me to get to know you, that you have allowed me to read your word and be changed. Father, I thank you so much that your love dwells in my presence. That not only have you done wondrous things for me in the past, but you are still doing wondrous things for me today. And God, I thank you so much that the wonders of yourself are so evident in my life, that I can lean on you. We all pray, God, that you would help us follow you more. We all pray that you will help us get to know you more. God, that we all pray that you will help us give you all the glory in our lives. That our lives wouldn't be about us, but our lives would be about you. That you would be the leading, the star in our lives. And God, I thank you so much for everyone here. I pray for your blessing, for the wonders of God to come upon all of us in this season, and for us to always bow down and worship you. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring.